this feeling inside my bones. It goes electric, wavy when I turn it on. Off from my city, off from my home. We're flying up, no ceiling when we in our zone. I got that sunshine in my pocket. Got that good soul in my feet. I feel that hot blood in my body when it drops. Good morning, everyone. Welcome again to Broadway. If you're newer here to Broadway and I haven't had the chance to meet you quite yet, my name is Laura. I serve as one of the pastors here. And if you were to ask what my job was, the official title that you would hear is this: I serve as the executive pastor of operations. However, if you were to run into one of my old high school basketball teammates, and you were to tell them that that's what I was called, first of all, they would laugh. And then the second thing they would do is that they would tell you that I actually have another title, a nickname that has followed me from all the way back then, all the way up until today. Now, sometimes you get a nickname that you really like. It's a nickname that you appreciate, one that you might even like so much that you begin to call yourself by that name. You know, if I were Aretha Franklin, I would have no problem calling myself the Queen of Soul, okay? Or it would be kind of cool to be called the Wizard for my athletic abilities like Ozzie Smith. Or it'd be awesome to have a nickname that alliterates, that just kind of like rolls off your tongue, like Pistol Pete Maravich or Carl the Mailman Malone. You know, it would be amazing to have an awesome and affirming and alliterating nickname, but my nickname is none of those things, okay? Rather, my nickname is very obvious. It's quite ordinary, and to be honest with you, it's a little bit offensive, okay? But my nickname, I'm a little afraid to tell you guys because I'm afraid it might catch on. But my nickname is this. My nickname is Shorty. Okay, it's very creative, isn't it? I mean, anyone who looks at me can figure out that I haven't been blessed with height. I don't know why we need to announce this to everyone. If you've talked to me, you stood near me, I mean, like, you know this pretty quick. As even my fellow shorties who are here in the room, my fellow people who are challenged with height, you notice this very quickly because you're just relieved that you don't have to strain your neck to look up to talk to me like you do everyone else. That's just one of the challenges we short people face every single day. And another one is this: taller people. Okay, you have no idea what it is like to walk toward the grocery store with fear and trepidation, watching and wondering and waiting to see if that little sensor on the automatic door is going to detect you early enough to actually open up the door or if you're gonna go crashing into it, okay? It's only happened to me once. But once is enough, okay, to kind of make you wince and to wave your hand out in front of you to see if it's going to open up. In this way and in so many ways, the truth of the matter is that it's very, very easy to be overlooked when you are short. And the psalm that we are going to be studying today, it gets this. It feels my pain, okay? In fact, we could call Psalm 117 the shorty of the Psalms. This little tiny psalm is only 2 verses and 16 Hebrew words long, making it not only the briefest of all of the 150 psalms in Scripture, but actually the shortest of all 1,189 chapters in the Bible as a whole. It's pretty small, y'all, okay? It's pretty tiny. And as a result of that, it's so small that some ancient manuscripts, they just kind of like go right over it by tacking it on to the psalm that comes before. It's not even identified as being on its own. It's super easy for us to do that, to skip right over it, to overlook this little psalm. But I hope that by the end of today, that we will see that this little shorty of a psalm actually has a pretty big message to proclaim, one that would be an enormous mistake for us to miss. Now, I don't know about you, but for most of my life, when I have come to the Psalms, this is
how I've tended to do it, okay? I would open up my Bible in the middle, right? Y'all probably learned that in like Sunday school. It's right there in the middle. Open it up and I will read one psalm. And once I read that psalm, I just kind of like close my Bible up and I move right along. I kind of read through the psalms assuming that each of the psalms are independent from one another, that they're self-contained, that they stand on their own. I've always read through the Psalms like I'm listening to the American Top 40 countdown, okay? Where there's like hit after hit after hit, but really no connection between the songs. However, I've been coming to realize that I've been really missing out by reading the Psalms in this way. I'm coming to understand now that some of the Psalms were actually designed to be read together as one, as a group, so that instead of just being these little tiny messages, collectively they can give us a much bigger message than they could by themselves. In this way, you know, these Psalms, they're not so much like the American Top 40 countdown, but they're more like a really great music album that has these individual tracks that all tell really good stories. But when you put them all together, it tells an even better and more beautiful and powerful story when they are listened to as a whole. Little bitty Psalm 117, it is a part of one of these groups, one of these albums in the Psalms. And it was a part of an album that was meant to be sung by the Jewish people during key times of celebration for them. This album, it even has a name. It is known as the Egyptian Hallel. And it's made up of the six psalms from Psalm 113 through Psalm 118 in our Bibles today. Now, when you hear that, the Egyptian Hallel might sound vaguely familiar to you, okay? Because it sounds a little bit like that word that we just sung together over and over and over again. Hallelujah, the word that we use to express our gratitude and our praise to God. And that is exactly the intention of this album of Psalms, to praise God, in particular for the way that he rescued the Jewish people from out of slavery in Egypt. For this reason, this collection, this album of six Psalms is especially important to the Jewish celebration of Passover each year, the time during which they not only just remember what God has done for them, but rather in very tangible ways, relive how God brought them out from under the oppression of Pharaoh. The goal of this celebration every year is for every single person who participates to go forth from that celebration feeling as if they themselves have come out of Egypt. These six Psalms, they help the Jewish people to do that. They help them enter into this story. And they give them this way with one collected, united voice to proclaim their praise and adoration to God. Today, when the Jewish people come together to celebrate together the Seder, the special Passover meal, before that meal begins, they sing or recite together the first two Psalms of the Egyptian Hallel, 113 and 114. And then after they have eaten this meal, this special meal that has them eat things like bitter herbs, so they can in some small way experience themselves the bitterness of what it was like to be enslaved in Egypt. After they've eaten things like this mixture of fruit and nuts and honey that remind them of the mortar that they had to use to build buildings for Pharaoh under his coercion. After they've eaten things like unleavened bread, to remember together how God had swept in and come to their rescue in such haste that there wasn't even time for the bread to rise. After they've eaten all of these things and more, then after that meal is over, they break out into these last four Psalms of the Egyptian Hallel. They recite or they sing them together as they begin to drink right before they drink the fourth cup of wine for the night. And so these Psalms in the Egyptian Hallel, they are not a blues album, okay? These Psalms, they aren't easy listening music that you play softly in the background on a nice and calm night. Whether the songs that make up the album of the Egyptian Hallel, they're like a party playlist, okay? They're party anthems that are meant to be sung at the top of one's lungs and with all of one's heart, because the gratitude and the joy just can't be contained. And are you ready for a big surprise? Of all those songs that make that album up, little bitty shorty Psalm 117 is actually the high point. It is the climax of all of these party songs. You see, before Psalm 117, all of the psalms that are a part of this album, they focus in on the people of Israel in particular. As we read through it, it's pretty much all about how God has interacted with them, how they have experienced his presence in their collected life. Starting in Psalm 113, if you have your Bible and you just want to glance through it, starting in 113, it begins by the people of Israel, the servants of God, being called to praise him forever, to praise him, the God who is high above all nations and whose glory is above the heavens. Which is just a really fancy way of saying that God is just not a big deal, but rather he is the deal, like the biggest deal of all. But despite this, despite the fact that our God is high and lifted up, the psalmist goes on to say, despite this, at the same time, somehow in his mercy, he is near. The God on high, he says, stoops down, not just to look upon his people, from a distance, you know, from kind of a long way away, but rather he stoops down to take action in their lives, to lift up the poor from the dust, to raise up the needy from the ash heap. In Psalm 114, as we move on in this collection of psalms, the people of Israel celebrate and praise God for the way that he has done that for them in particular. How he has raised them up by getting them out of captivity in Egypt, causing the sea to part and the mountains to leap and even water to spring forth from a rock, all because he was with them. Next, in Psalm 115, the people of Israel, they praise God for being their help and their shield, for being alive and active in their lives. And like all these other gods, these gods of the nations around them that you can see but can't really do anything. And then finally, in Psalm 116, the people of Israel in particular praise God for hearing their voice and saving their lives. This is their story, and it has become their song. But by the time we're reaching the end of Psalm 116, we might begin to wonder, is this an album that is meant for everyone? Or is this just like an album that's designed for a private party of praise for the Jewish people alone? Yes, God saved them. Yes, God cares for them. Yes, God is for them. But what about everyone else? This is where Shorty Psalm 117 has a big and a bold declaration to make. The psalmist begins in verse 1, praise the Lord, all you nations, extol him, all you peoples. At this point in the album, absolutely everyone everywhere is invited to join in and sing along. If you have your Bible still open, you can look down and you can see in that psalm that there's like no asterisk there. No asterisk that is indicating, you know, some restrictions may apply. No, there are no exclusions. There are no exceptions. There are no snubs. There are no slights. Rather, absolutely everyone, all of us, are encouraged to give praise to God. And verse 2 tells us why. For great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Essentially, the psalmist here, and everyone who has sung this psalm, everyone who does sing this psalm, everyone who will sing this psalm in the future, they declare that everything that has just been said about God in those four psalms before is true. Not just for the people of Israel, but for all of us. The highly exalted God stoops down, not just for some, before everyone. He wants to raise us all from the dust and the ash heap. Through his presence, he wants to deliver us from whatever it is that enslaves us. He wants to be our help and our shield, and he desires to save every last one of us from death itself. In short, the same love that God has shown to the Jewish people so clearly in the event of the Passover and the Exodus, that same love he has for every single person on the planet. This being said, that word that is translated love there is kind of an interesting one. It's a word that doesn't really have a great English equivalent. You know how it is in English, right? You know, we use the same word to say that we love God and we love our child, that we use to say that we love our shirt or a cupcake. Which, by the way, I really do love cupcakes, and so if you're ever trying to find the perfect gift for me, there's a tip, but that's beside the point. The point is this. The word love in the English language, it is a very overused and kind of general, and because it's overused, sometimes kind of an empty word for us, isn't it? However, some general feeling of affection, that isn't at all what the psalmist is talking about here. Rather, the word that the psalmist uses is the word hesed, which describes a different kind of love, a very unique kind of love. It is a loyal love. It is a committed love. It is a genuine, unshakable, immutable love. It is a love that endures and persists come what may. It is a love that is rock solid and steadfast, always seeking to mend our brokenness and always, always extending forgiveness. Get this, it is a love that is not based on us or our performance, but rather it is a setting of the will to love regardless of how we, the recipients, respond to it. God himself, he calls himself this word when he reveals himself and his glory to Moses on Mount Sinai. And I think it's really important for us to recognize and realize when it is that he says this. Because we might assume that God would say this to his people, declare himself to be hesed in the best of times. But in fact, he declares this in one of the worst. This is after God has rescued and redeemed and brought his people out from slavery in Egypt. And it's right after Moses has gone up on the mountain to receive the law, to guide the people now that they are free. But while Moses was up there getting the law, do you all remember what the people were doing down below, what they were up to? They were making a golden calf. They were making an idol to worship in place of the God who had just saved them like days before. This was a real low point in their relationship with God, right? It is a moment for sure when we could all understand if God would have just threw up his hands and said, y'all, I'm done. But instead, it is right after this, right after this rejection, right after this blatant betrayal, that God speaks these words to Moses on Mount Sinai. This is Exodus 34. He says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in hesed and faithfulness. You see, this is a never-ending, never-giving-up, always and forever kind of love that moves beyond some fluffy feeling to take action on our behalf, to redeem us and restore us, to rescue us and resurrect us, even when it is utterly undeserved. In response to such generous and gracious kindness, the psalmist says to us, you know, all of us can praise God because of that. For great is his love, his hesed toward us. And then he continues on in the next line to say, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. With this next line, the psalmist makes it clear, again, just in case we missed it the first time, that God is not going to change his mind. The word used for faithfulness is emet. It's another one of the ways that God describes himself to Moses on Mount Sinai on that day. And it's another word that's really hard for us to fully grasp the meaning of when we translate it. But emet is to say that God is sure. He is reliable. He is trustworthy and firm. It's a way of saying that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And so this love that he has for us, it isn't going to change, and it can never, ever be taken away. We can reject it. We can run from it. We can refuse it again and again and again. But God, in his faithfulness, in his emet, will never stop pursuing us. That's some pretty good news, isn't it? Some good news for us and for all peoples and all nations in the world. And so the psalmist ends his song by calling us, in light of all this, to once again praise the Lord, to celebrate him. And then the last psalm of the Egyptian Hallel, it actually guides us in doing that. Little Psalm 117, it's just brought the party to its high point, right? And so the party just breaks loose from there in Psalm 118. It's actually set up so that it can be kind of fun, where there can be this call and response between the psalm leader and all the people who have been gathered around. It goes like this. The psalm leader would say, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." And all the people will respond, "His love endures forever." And so I want us to try that today. I'll say, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." And I'll ask you all to respond with the words on the screen, but to respond with a deep sense of gratitude, to respond letting it sink in, the deep chesed and emet that God has for you. Are you ready? All right, y'all can do this. A15 did this with me, and I know y'all can probably even do it better than them, okay? I like competition. I'm sorry. It's a struggle for me. All right, here we go. All right. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." One more time. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." Great job, you guys, but the psalmist isn't done yet, all right? The party is raging at this point. And so the psalmist, he starts to call out all these different groups to praise God. And so he says to Israel, and then the house of Aaron, and then all of God's servants, "Declare it again, his love endures forever." And so from like right here over, you are now Israel, okay? You got it? And from here over, you're the house of Aaron. And then all of us, we are the servants of God. Are you ready? So let me hear Israel say it. "His love endures forever." House of Aaron, you can do better than that, right? Let me hear house of Aaron say it. "His love endures forever." Let me hear all of God's servants say it together. "His love endures forever." In this psalm, there's like a party over here and a party over there. And by the end, everyone has their hands up in the air as the psalmist remembers how God has saved them and asks God to do it again before the psalmist calls out one last time, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." I want you to know that today, not just in your head, but deep down in your bones. Great is the love that our God has for us, and his faithfulness endures forever. This is our story. This is our song. And absolutely everyone, everywhere is invited to join in and sing along. As we've been talking about this morning, you might have already made this connection as we were going along, but if you'll remember with me, on the night that Jesus gave himself up for us, he sat down to celebrate the Passover meal with his disciples on that night. And so it's very likely that Jesus and his disciples would have sung this group of psalms together during that evening that they shared. The Gospels of Matthew and Mark, they actually mention this, that after the meal, they sang together a hymn or a psalm before going out to the Mount of Olives. But I want you to think about that. How appropriate. For Jesus himself was God on high, who had stooped down to take on human flesh. For he had come to rescue us from the sin and the shame that oppress us. He had come to be the one that would be our help and our shield by living and walking and talking and healing among us. And he had come to save us from death itself. And just a few short hours after these words were possibly sung, Jesus would be arrested and condemned. And he would be crucified, laying down his life in the ultimate act of sacrifice. For great is his loyal, lasting, long love toward us. And his faithfulness, his strong, sure, steadfast faithfulness, it endures forever. And so as we come to this table today, I want you to know that Jesus himself meets with us here. And as we come, I pray that we will come not just remembering in our minds all that he has done for us, but I hope that we will come ready to engage and to relive the way that he has rescued each of us. I pray that you will come ready to taste and to see that the Lord is good, and that you will come ready to experience anew the deep love and faithfulness that he has for us and for the world. All are invited to come to this table. It doesn't matter who you are or where you're from. It doesn't matter what you have done or what you haven't done. Because remember, our God, he is pursuing every one of us, and he will never, ever give up. May we come to the table today celebrating and giving him praise for his love and his faithfulness.